Morning. Our reading today is from Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with the rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, the kings be wise, O kings be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him.
Good morning. If you are visiting with us, my name is Dave. I'm the assistant pastor here. It's very nice to have you here. I will soon be a puddle of sweat, so you probably won't want to talk to me after this service. If you are visiting with us, we're looking at the songbook of the Bible. So today we're looking at Psalm 2, and we've been thinking about how the first two Psalms sort of help us understand all these other songs in the Bible. So if you're visiting, and maybe you're not one who would usually come to church, this is a good chance just to listen in and to hear what Christians believe. So we're looking at Psalm 2, so it'd be really good to have that open in front of you. It's on page 543 in the church Bibles. 543 in the church Bibles. And originally the plan was to have lots of images on the PowerPoint, but the PowerPoint, the projector's completely useless for images. So we've got some little visual aids as well to help us. So Psalm 2, we're looking at a king. We're looking at a great king. And for the little ones here in this room, perhaps you can listen out to that word, the king. You can think of, this is not going to work. You can think of a king. Whenever I was in year two, my head was bigger than my teacher's. So like, this definitely doesn't even fit my head. But whenever you hear the word king, perhaps just think to yourself, okay, king, you can do a little action. Think king. We're going to learn a lot about a king this morning. And also what we're going to do is we're going to investigate. We're going to do a bit of detective work. So each time we're looking at the Bible, I want you to look down at the Bible and locate the words that I'm finding. I've got a very nice magnifying glass. So you need to look down and see where the words are, because you're not here just to listen to a man with a silly accent, but you want to hear what God has to say to you. And what do good detectives do? They ask lots of questions, which is what we're going to do this morning as we look at Psalm chapter 2. We're just going to ask loads of questions of the text. So look down at verses 1 to 3. Our first point is that the people rebel. Look down with me. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. So the first question we're going to ask as we look at this text is, who is rebelling? Who is rebelling? Whenever we read verses 1 to 3, we see that lots of people are rebelling. So look down, locate it, get your magnifying glass out. Look down, you'll read that the nations, the peoples, the kings, and the rulers are rebelling. And this is the psalmist's way of saying everyone is rebelling. So if you were to think about it in terms of school, you'd be saying, the pupils are rebelling, the teachers are rebelling, the TAs are rebelling, and the caretakers are rebelling. Everyone is rebelling. So the psalmist here, the Bible is very clear that all people everywhere are rebelling. There's not a person, not a human being you'll meet who is not rebelling. That means me, and that means you. But if you are a good detective, you'll think, I don't actually see the word rebellion there. So good job, Sherlock. Look down with me. There are lots of different words here. Conspire, plot, rise up, band together, break off their chains and throw off their shackles. So to sort of sum up all those different words, I've picked the word rebel. It's like a revolt, isn't it? People rebelling against the one who is in authority. So if you're struggling to think about what rebellion looks like, I think a really helpful image actually is Scar and the hyenas in The Lion King. They're rebelling against the rule of Mufasa, aren't they? Rebel means to go against the authority of the one in control. Which brings us nicely to our next question. Who are all these people rebelling against? Look down at verse 2. The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed. So if you look down, all the peoples are raging, conspiring, rebelling against the Lord and his anointed. Whenever we read this word anointed, in Greek it means the Messiah, which might be a word you've heard before, the Messiah, the anointed one. So for the people who this psalm was written to originally, they would have thought of a person. They would have thought of the king of Israel, the king from the line of David. So the reason it says anointed in the text is whenever a king came to power, they were anointed with oil. It got poured onto their heads, and it was to symbolize that this is God's chosen ruler. This is just a wee bit of olive oil from my kitchen, but there's something to think about. Anointed with oil, the Messiah. So we look down, don't we, whenever we're thinking about who are they rebelling against? We read that all people everywhere are rebelling against God and against his anointed, the king. And whenever we think back to our first question, we remember that every single human being who's ever existed is rebelling against God. They don't want anything to do with him being their king. They want to be their own king. They think that they know best. The king's role for the people of Israel was to help people follow the laws of God. The king's role in Israel was to make sure that people read what God had to say and obeyed and trusted it. And actually, anytime you read your Bible, whenever there's a bad king, he ignored God's laws. He wanted to rule for himself. Whenever we hear this about God's rules, God's law, we think, ugh, that sounds so bad. It sounds so negative. But time and again, when you read the Bible, whenever it talks about the laws and rules, it's about good human flourishing. So whenever you go rebel against the king's rules, you suffer for it. This week, if you've gone against God's laws, his commands, the Bible tells you that you are worse off for it. Again, what would I do without the Lion King? Again, the Lion King is a helpful image here. Whenever Scar is on the throne, the whole of the pride lands in disarray, aren't they? There's no food, the land is deprived of water, everything seems to be falling apart when the wrong king is on the throne. So if you want to be king of your own life, the Bible tells you it's not good. All the peoples are rebelling against God's king. And God himself is the only one who deserves to be on that throne. But as we think about those things and we think, okay, if the Bible tells me that God's way is the best way, why do we always rebel? Which is our next question we're going to think about. Why do we rebel? If you look down with me, you see the first word in this passage is why. Why? And maybe I'm reading too much into this, but I think that's exasperated language. Like, why are they doing this? Why are the nations, why are all peoples rebelling against God? It's a good question, isn't it? It's good detective work because we know whenever we go against the king, God's king, we're going to suffer for it. It's going to be worse for us. And actually, as you read the whole Bible, you see time and again, whenever we rebel against God, it is silly, it is foolish. Actually, I think two good ways to remember why it's bad to rebel against God is two Fs. To rebel against God, it is fruitless and it is futile. It is fruitless and it is futile. What do I mean whenever I say fruitless? Well, it's in the word, isn't it? Fruitless means not to achieve the desired results. If a tree has no fruit, it is fruitless. To rebel against God is to rebel against the person who created us, knows us best, and loves us the most, who gives us rules and directions as the best. We saw it last week, didn't we? God's way is the best way. The pursuit of happiness, the best way to go is towards God. As we think about this, God's way is the best way. Whenever we see that all of humanity are trying to throw off these chains, throw off God's rules, I think a really helpful image here is a life jacket. I'm going to add more sweat to myself. So it's like a life jacket. So imagine, not a very nice image, is it? But imagine me lost at sea, all on my own, and I have my life jacket on. And I just think to myself, oh, this life jacket is so restrictive. It's stopping me from flourishing. I just got to get rid of it. Get this life jacket off of me. And all of you think, Dave, you are a complete fool. You are a fool because that life jacket is keeping you alive. To throw off the life jacket means death. So all peoples, all the nations think to themselves, God's way, God's rules, God's commandments, they're not good. What they are doing when they turn away from God is they are throwing off the very means by which they're to live. The very way to life and lasting life, they're throwing it off and they're choosing death. They're choosing to be fruitless. And the second thing we see about this rebellion is that it's futile. Futile is not really a word that many people use these days, but it means something that is pointless, worthless, ineffective. To rebel against God is futile. So picture if you're a parent, imagine your little toddler as you're trying to take them up to their cot and they kick and fight against you and scream and you pick them up and you laugh. It is futile. You're going to your cot, you're placing them in there. It's very obvious I'm not a parent because you don't laugh whenever that happens. But the rebellion against you is futile because ultimately they can't do anything about it. They're going to that cot. They cannot overpower you. Human beings' rebellion is futile, which brings us quite nicely to our next section. Verses 4 to 6, God laughs. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. So our next sort of detective question that we're going to think about is, why is God laughing? Why is God laughing? You know, whenever you read verse 4, look down with me. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. You know, if you've never been to church before, this is your first time sort of thinking about this. Whenever you hear God, the image of God laughing, you probably immediately think of sort of like an evil laugh. Like, mwahahaha, that's my evil laugh. You probably see that in the drama this week. But we sort of think like that, don't we? If we don't like God, we think, oh, he's like Jabbar in Aladdin. You know, he has that super evil laugh. Whenever you read about God's laughter, it is not evil. I think the way we can help think about this idea is think about what laughter is. Laughter is a non-verbal form of communication. You know, it acknowledges that there's more going on than what meets the eye. There's more going on than what is being said or what is being done. It's something about being human, isn't it? We are people who laugh. And yet, whenever you read anything by psychologists, they don't really know what is going on in our brains whenever we laugh. They don't really understand the mechanics behind it. But yet, if you've been to the Bridge Church and you've been thinking about Genesis, we're made in God's image. Therefore, human beings laugh. Laughter is a social thing. You know, it communicates something to others. When people laugh, we tend to join in, don't we? When babies laugh, we definitely laugh. Whenever someone snorts when they're laughing, I am in pieces. That's just, whenever people do that, I'm gone. It's so funny. Because when we laugh, we are communicating something, aren't we? You know, in the Psalms, we read about God laughing. You know, we see it in Psalm 37, for example, or in Psalm 59. And in the Psalms, anytime we read that God is laughing, it's always in the context of laughing at people's futile rebellion against him. He's laughing at them because whatever human beings' rebellion is against God, they cannot frustrate his plans. So for the original readers of this, in exile, alone, far from home, this image would have brought them great comfort. Despite everything that's going on in my life, all the mess of it, God is still in heaven, enthroned. He knows what's going on. You know, all of the rebellion of people against the church, he laughs. He's not dismayed by what is happening on earth today. He's not unaware. Whenever people turn their backs on him, he knows and he laughs. Still, whenever I say that God is laughing, we're probably quite unsure how we should be feeling, right? You know, whenever someone's laughing and you don't really understand why, you feel a bit uncomfortable, don't you? It's a wee bit awkward. And actually, we tell our kids, don't we? It's not nice to laugh at other people. So this sort of brings us to our next detective question. When God is laughing, how should we be feeling? When God is laughing, how should we be feeling? I think that the short answer to this is ultimately, when we read that God is laughing, we should be comforted. If you're a Christian, when you read that God's laughing, you should be comforted. Now, why do I say that? Well, imagine with me that you are playing in a rugby team. And for some of you shudder with horror at the thought of that. But imagine you're playing in a rugby team and the opposition show up and they have this one big, scary, strong brute of a human being, boy or girl. And you think to yourself, that huge human being, I want absolutely nothing to do with them. I don't want to have to tackle them. I don't want to be tackled by them. I want to run a mile. I'm so scared of this big brute. And yet, the first minute of the game, this massive human being runs straight at one of your players, and your player smashes him. He drops the ball, sends him back flying, and your team player, who's just demolished this big brute, stands up and laughs. How are you feeling? Glad he's on our team. I'm feeling safe. I'm feeling secure. I am feeling comforted, right? Because if that is the best that they've got, we've got someone who can handle it. You know, whenever the Lord looks down on all that's going on against him and against his name, what does he do? He laughs because it's no trouble for him to deal with. And better yet, he appoints someone to stand against all that evil, his anointed, which is what we read in verse 5, isn't it? Look down. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. God's response to the rebellion of the people around us is to remind us and remind them of the king he has appointed for us, the champion to protect us, which brings us to our next section, verses 7 to 9. The Son rules. So let me read it. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. So our next sort of question we're going to think about here is, who is the Son? Who is the Son? Because the creator of the entire universe says to us, my king, my anointed one, will stand against the rebellious people. So the king is also his son. We have to ask ourselves, who is this king who's also a son? Well, for the original readers, the Israelites, they would have thought of 2 Samuel 7, verses 13 to 14. 2 Samuel 7 to 13. Let me read it to you. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. So this is a promise that God made to King David, saying that there will always be a descendant of yours on his throne. So whenever he says that you are a son to me, it's an image of an intimate bond in the ancient world. You know, the closest relationship in that time. The Lord would tell the king how to rule and how to be a wise king. Again, what would I do without the Lion King? But whenever you think of Mufasa training Simba, that's sort of the image we think of here. God teaching his king how to rule fairly and justly. And, you know, the original readers would have thought of this King David, you know, a man after God's own heart, who loved God and his commands, who still made mistakes, but ultimately led the people towards God. So when they read about this, they thought of King David, but they also had a bigger hope. They were thought of a Davidic king to come, a Messiah to come. And what does this promised king do? It takes us to our next question quite nicely. What will the Son do? Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Ultimately, what will the king do? The king will pray, and he will pray knowing that God will answer him. And the answer to this prayer is that all the nations one day will worship Jesus. If you're thinking, oh, I wish we could go longer and deeper into Psalm 2, well, fortunately, we're actually going to look at Psalm 2 in Hebrews as well. You probably don't want to go much longer because it's so warm in here. But Paul also uses this psalm in Acts 13, verses 32 to 33. We tell you the good news. What God promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second psalm, you are my son. Today I have become your father. So Paul says, the Lord Jesus Christ, the historical figure who lived and walked on this earth, he is the king. He is the son. The sign that Jesus lived a perfect life, died a death for sinners like you and me, whenever God rose him from the dead. He said, this is a sign that all the nations will be Jesus's. That he's the king that we need. In fact, we sort of think about this. This is a song. This is a song that was to be sung and should be sung. As we think about this son, this king, set apart to rule over people, whenever he came to this earth, he didn't wear a nice paper crown. He wore a crown of thorns, and one day he is coming back to put all things right. That's the Christian hope. Whenever we read this, we think, one day, all the consequences of our rebellion, all the sickness, death, pain, hurt, will be dealt with once and for all. It is such a glorious hope. Which brings us to our final section. Safe in the Son, verses 10 to 12. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss his son, or he will be angry, and your way will lead to your destruction. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. So, our next question is, have we heard? Have we heard? You know, as we come to the end of this psalm, we're back thinking about all the people of the world. And the psalmist says, this song is a warning. This song is a warning. If you're against God, it is fruitless, it is futile, it leads to destruction. He says, don't rebel. Instead, serve the Lord, celebrate his rule with trembling. And, you know, if you're sitting here and you're thinking, this is exactly why I hate coming to church. This is why I hate coming to church, because it's always so negative, so miserable, so oppressive. And if you're thinking that way, what I need to say to you is that I am literally just preaching what the Bible says. This is the tone of this song. Tone's really important whenever it comes to singing, preaching. So imagine with me a really happy song. I'm thinking of I'm Walking on Sunshine. I'm walking on sunshine, whoa. Yeah, what a belter. Can you imagine if you heard me singing I'm Walking on Sunshine like this? I'm walking on sunshine. Whoa. Don't it feel good? It feels so good. You'd be like, Dave, you're butchering the song. It's horrific. But also you'd be like, that is not the tone of the song. The song is upbeat. It's happy. It's joyful. It's uplifting. Whenever we think about the warnings in the Bible, yes, they're warnings. But they're warning because we're turning away from something that is so good to something that is so much worse. Hear the tone of this warning and think, what am I being warned away from? That's so often what happens with our kids. We warn them against something that we say, don't do that because it is dangerous. It is not good. Instead, do this, which is safe and good for you. The warning here is, it is awful to be against the king. It's an awful place to be in. And you still might be thinking, still don't really like this language of being against God, of rebelling, of being oppressed, of, you know, following the Bible's laws and rules. I do not like this. Again, another illustration will help, and I couldn't get it on the stand because I don't own it. But if you imagine like a little fish in a fish tank, if I thought to myself, okay, I'm going to be very good. I'm going to free that fish from its prison and take it out. Its freedom is death. That liberation is death, which is why we're so keen to hear God's word, to hear about what ways are we living that is not leading us to life, but leading us to death. You know, the fish would not thank you. If the fish could thank you for being freed from that water, it would die. You know, we thought about last week as we looked at the first Psalm. God's law, his rule, is like water to a tree, life-giving. And if you still are thinking, oh, well, I'm still a good person. I'm still a good person. I give money to the poor. I try to help grannies cross the road, whatever it may be. The Bible's really clear. Even the best soldier in a rebel army is still ultimately a rebel. You need to be safe in the sun. That's the only place we are safe, which brings us to our last question. Where are we safe? Look down at verse 12. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. We've talked about how Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 sort of help us understand all the other songs in the Bible. And it sort of reminds us of Psalm 1, doesn't it? Blessing. The safest place from the king is with the king, is to be by his side. You know, Paul sort of picks up this language of rebels being reconciled to the king they've been against in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Let me read it to you. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. Friends, if you are a rebel this morning, you can be safe in the sun. You don't have to be a rebel anymore. You can be a child of the king. Whenever you think about that word, that image of refuge, a place of safety and security from all the evils of the world, this is the only place you can be safe. When you think about everything that's going on in your life that feels so out of control, the one place you are safest and will be safest is with the Lord Jesus. What better place is there to be? Hopefully Christians will smile and be like, yes, that is the best place to be, but we're all quite sweaty, so I will end here. Lord, thank you so much that we are safe in you. Lord, thank you that you are the... Lord, we all at one point did not want you to be our king, and yet your kingship is the best thing for us. So, Lord, would you help us? Thank you for the little hearts and minds that heard this message this morning, and pray that they would understand better what it means to follow you as their king. For we ask it in your name. Amen.